isn't it marvelous that we again and again can look into God's Word, this wonderful, wonderful book that God has given us. Now, right now, we're in Jeremiah 36. Here, as God is, they're finding they're being given the Word of God right from the mouth of God. Jeremiah had just received it from God and written it into this roll of a book. And now we look at the reactions that did occur. Now Jehoiakim is king. He's been king for several years, and finally they tell the king about these words that Jeremiah is speaking. And you know, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it's an ugly book because it was telling the king and the Israel of that day, as it is telling the churches of our day, that God is going to destroy you by Nebuchadnezzar, by Satan. You are going to be destroyed. And incidentally, as we're talking about this and seeing the reaction to the Word of God, we can also begin to think, well, what about the reaction of the churches of our day to the news that God is finished with them and that He has installed Satan there to rule over them, and that they are being prepared for judgment. Now Jehoiakim is king. We read in verse 23, and it came to pass that when Jehuda had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Whenever we don't listen to the Word of God, we effectively are doing the very same thing. We are saying, I'm wiser than you, God. But there's some very peculiar language here that we wonder about. You know, it says here in verse 23, it came to pass that when Jehuda had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, a roll, a scroll, is continuous. And yet it says every time three or four leaves were read. And what is God teaching us here? It's a very peculiar way of speaking about a scroll. Because if it were a book, you know, you take three leaves of the book and you cut it out and throw them in a fire until finally the whole book is gone. That we understand that. But the Bible is talking about a scroll here. He's not talking about a book. It's about a scroll. But the word leave is a very interesting word. It's found scores of times, almost 90 times in the Bible, and it's the word door, the door of a house, the door of a building, the door. And that becomes a very important piece of information right here. Every time he read three or four doors, now, maybe in the language of their day, and it hasn't been able to be, we can't find any biblical help on this at all. Maybe that same word that is used here for leaf or for door had to do with a paragraph. Maybe every time he read three or four paragraphs, or three or four sections, or three or four chapters or whatever. He cut it with a penknife and threw it in. That's possible. That's possible the way that this came to be written this way. But God could have made it, God did not write the Bible to be easy to understood. But what is the nature of the Word of God? What is the door to the kingdom of God? Well, Christ said, I am the door. But tell me, how can you know about Christ being the door without the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, would we know that Christ is the door? The answer is no, of course not. It's because we read in the Bible that we know that it is through Christ that we can come into the kingdom of God. And because Christ is totally identified with the Word of God is the door. It is what we begin to read and learn from in order to understand the kingdom of God and begin to cry out to God for entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, when you cut out three or four doors, what are you doing? What are you doing? You are shutting up the kingdom. You are taking away the very means by which you can come into the kingdom or you can even know about the kingdom of God. It's interesting also, it says every time he read three or four leaves, three or four doors. Why that? Why didn't it just say every time he read a few leaves? But every time three or four. Well, three is the number of purpose, we know. And so it's very, in a very dynamic way, the purpose here is that you are shutting yourself out of the kingdom of God. That means that, for example, when we have opportunity to hear from the Word of God, when we have opportunity to read the Word of God, and most of us are literate, most of us have access to Bibles, and we all have time. Anybody that does not have time to ever sit down and read the Word? No, most of us have time. May not be a tremendous amount of time, but believe you me, if you examine your life, you'll find that there's plenty of activity that you engage in that's not nearly as important as sitting down with the Bible. So we do have time, and every time we scoff at that and say, no, I'm too busy, I'm just not interested right now, it's like we are cutting off the door. We are throwing it into the fire. We despise the Word of God. If there's one thing I wish I could impress on everybody is how precious, how wonderful, how magnificent the Bible is. It's just absolutely magnificent. Every word is true. I know we find that we can't understand as quickly as we would like, so we get frustrated a little bit here and then. But so we get frustrated. What's the answer when you get frustrated when you're reading the Bible? What's the answer? I'm not going to read anymore. Is that the answer? No way. What is the answer? Oh, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to be more diligent. Help me to be more patient. Open mine eyes. Could it be that there might be a little bit more that I could learn? That's that wonderful, wonderful, dynamic relationship that God has provided, that we can go right into God's throne room and get that strength. And so here, but it was his purpose, every three or four leaves, every three or four doors, cut it off, throw it into the fire, totally despising the Word of God. You know, the number four also is a very significant number because it's pointing to the full extent, the farthest extent, and it is really emphasizing that was his attitude. This is the way I look at the whole Bible. The whole Bible, all the way to in any part of it, it means nothing to me. I am the king. I know more than God does, and nobody's going to tell me, and certainly not God coming to me with a book like this, there's a scroll like this, and so he throws it into the fire. You know, incidentally, there's another time when somebody found a Bible, And this happened to be Jehoiakim's daddy, Josiah. Go back to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. I have to read this because it's so refreshing. It's the other side of the coin, and we want to make sure that we get something positive out of all of this. We read they found a copy of the Bible. The situation was so bad in Israel. Remember, they didn't have the printing press, so there weren't copies laying around here and there. They all had to be handwritten. And even the king did not have a copy of the Bible. And yet he was a man who loved the Lord. Somehow God had opened his spiritual eyes. And so they finally brought the law of God to the king. And we read in verse 11 of 2 Kings 22, "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes." And then he said in verse 13, "Go ye inquire of Jehovah for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us." And in other words, we find that he was completely broken before God, completely humbled before God. And this is the way we are to come to the Bible. And a lot of times, think about this in your own life. You're reading the Bible, and then it starts talking about the wrath of God. I don't want to hear that right now. I'm busy. It's depressing to me when I read this about the wrath of God. So you close the Bible and try to get your mind on something else. That's exactly what the king Jehoiakim did. On the other hand, we should say, "Oh, I wonder if this applies to me. I wonder if I can learn from this, because I'm a sinner and I'm under the wrath of God," and so on. In other words, we are never, never, never to despise the word of God. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. Incidentally, I want to give another illustration. Another illustration. This is a most peculiar illustration, and I made a note here someplace. It's in connection with King Ahab. King Ahab, and we go to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, King Ahab, and incidentally, this is so that we can see the compassion of God and the mercy of God. In 1 Kings 21, we read about King Ahab, who was one of the most wicked kings over Israel. He was married to Jezebel, one of the most vicious queens that ruled with him. And here comes Elijah. We read in verse 17, 1 Kings 21, "And the word of Jehovah came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. And thou shalt speak unto him," verse 19 says, "Thus saith Jehovah, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou find me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of Jehovah." Notice the setting here. It's contention. Ahab is in total rebellion against God. And Elijah has a terrible message to give Ahab. God is going to viciously destroy you. And Ahab said, so we read here, "Behold, God is saying in verse 21, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that urinated against the wall, that is all the males, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And he goes on to discuss how terrible the death of his wife Jezebel will be. Now, here's the setting. Here is this very rebellious King Ahab, who is fairly old. He's an older man by now. And he has done wickedly, and he is the sworn enemy of the prophet. But now the prophet is coming to him with what God is going to do. We read in verse 25, to reinforce again the wickedness of this man, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominable in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom Jehovah cast out before the children of Israel." Now, I'm reading these verses to emphasize that the setting here is the language of where God is speaking about wickedness as great as anyone could ever name. He was a wicked, rebellious king right up till this moment. And now God has come and told him, "I'm going to destroy you." Just as later on Jeremiah is coming to the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, and telling him that God is going to destroy him. Now notice the reaction, verse 27. And this is surprise of surprise. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his..." I'm reading 1 Kings 21, verse 27. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly." That word softly means he was broken. He was totally walking dejectedly because of what he had heard. There's no arrogance left. There's no pride left. He is totally broken. And then notice God's reaction to Ahab's reaction to the law of God. And the word of Jehovah came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon this house." Now, it doesn't say that Ahab became saved. We have no assurance at all that he became saved. But certainly, God reacted to a broken and a contrite heart. In other words, this is an enormous encouragement to us that when we find we are in trouble with God, we don't shake our fist at God. We don't alibi. We don't defend ourselves. We don't try to rationalize why we had a right to sin. We simply come broken before God. Oh God, have mercy, have mercy. And that extends all the way to salvation at times, because maybe in my brokenness, God might listen, and it may even be that he might save me. That's the second. That's going all the way, and that's not really emphasized here. Salvation is not emphasized, but it is emphasizing that pride is the surest way to make certain that we're in trouble with God. Because pride is the opposite of renting your clothes and sitting in sackcloth and as we read about Ahab here, when God says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, we better listen to that very, very carefully. Now here's Jehoiakim. He hears the same word, same kind of a message. You're going to be destroyed, and God is going to destroy Judah. And he, in his pride, throws the word of God into the fire. And the fact is that brought about a terrible result. Because if you go back to Jeremiah 22, and we'll just get into this a little bit, and we'll finish talking about it in our next study. But in Jeremiah 22, God says there, he says, in verse 24, as I live, saith Jehovah, though Coniah, now Coniah is the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He has three names in the Bible, which make it very difficult to follow all this out, but that's all part of God's strategy to get us to search a little more. But Coniah is also called Jeconiah, and he's also called Jehoiachin, all three of these names. Now, Jehoiakim was taken captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, then Coniah became king. He was 18 years old at the time, but he only reigned 3 months. And then he was taken into captivity. And yet God has something ugly to say here. Now bear in mind that all the kings of Judah followed father to son, father to son, father to son. Beginning with David, you have Rehoboam, and then you have along the way Asa, and you have Jehoshaphat, and they were all in the bloodline of David, following right through. Here's Jehoiakim. He's in that bloodline. He's about the 23rd or the 18th or 19th king in the line. And his son, Coniah, is the next one who is legitimately in the line. His son. And God is saying here, notice what God is saying in verse 24. As I live, saith Jehovah, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. And now in Jeremiah 36, God adds the fact that that will be the end of the line of the kings. And that incidentally ties into a prophecy in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, where he gives us the lineage of Joseph. Remember in Matthew 1 there is a king's list that ends up with Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. And in Luke 3, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and we find they're quite different from from going from Solomon on, and here is the reason, right here. When Jehoiakim despised the word of God, God at that point shut off the line of the kings, so that Jesus would never come from that line of kings. We'll develop that a little bit in our next study. Right now, we've come to the end of our time. Well, these are some of the lessons that we can learn from this. Jeremiah 36, it is a frightful chapter in many ways. It's a glorious chapter in many ways because we have learned the importance of the Word of God. And may we always hold the Bible in the highest esteem. No, not as a, we don't put it up on a shelf and bow down to it because it's a white pages with black ink on it. It's only as we open it up and God is speaking to us. Now it is like God himself.